was a stick shift mower. I had a lot of fun driving this thing. But the weird, so my, we lived on my grandparents' property, but the, there was an embankment that was pretty steep. And it wasn't until I got older that I was allowed to mow this embankment. But there was a time when I was a kid that I didn't want my dad to have to come home and mow it. So I made the decision that, hey, you know, I'm going to save him some time, and I'm just going to go ahead and just mow this embankment. And the weird thing with this embankment that you have to stand up on the mower and lean your body as if you're like surfing this embankment in order for the thing not to flip over. You know, when you're a kid, you're not as heavy as you think you are. But the great thing is I got through that embankment and didn't flip over. But the problem, you know, I did something I thought was right. I saved my dad some time when he got home. But the problem is it was wrong, because they had told me not to mow that embankment. It's simply because the mower could have flipped over. And had it have flipped over, you know, I would have been in a lot of troubles. I'm not sure I'd be standing here. And you better believe that was one of the last times I mowed it for a while, until I got heavy enough to where I can just balance it by leaning over. But you know, have you ever done anything in your life with the best of intentions, even though it was a positive outcome, but yet it was wrong? You know, I often think about, you know, a lot of things that I've done as a kid and things that didn't seem wrong, but they were. I mean, and for each and every one of us, I found two examples in the scriptures in which we have those who did things with the best of intentions, but it was wrong. And it was wrong in two reasons. One, because they failed to understand the instruction. And one is they didn't know the instruction. And in both cases, we could also be in the wrong. Even though we are having the best of intentions, but if we don't know the instructions or we fail to follow the instructions, we're in the wrong no matter what the outcome is. And before I read 2 Samuel, I want us to look at something here. And, you know, I'm not an artist, so you'll have to bear with me for just a moment. But the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that's in the Old Testament. This is where God lived. I mean, that's really where he sat in. And with the Ark of the Covenant, no one was allowed to touch it. Not one person. You touch it, you die. But here's the Ark of the Covenant for the most part. You know, you got a box, you got four corners, you know, you got one over here, one over here. You know, I'm trying my best to draw this. And then you have two angels on top. Angel here, an angel here. Then you have the mercy seat, which, you know, this is where God sat, basically. So just, you know, I'm doing the best I can here. You know, you can obviously search it and get a better picture. It didn't look anything like this. If this was a blueprint, maybe it looked like this. But you see these corners here, there were poles here for people to carry this thing. And, you know, if I got a man here and a man here, you know, no one's going to get close to the ark. And on both sides, they're carrying it the right way. And because no one's going to touch it, that means God's rules and instructions are set up appropriately so that no one can lose their life. They're going to carry it by the poles and then go about their day. We're going to read here in a minute where man, and specifically David, made a decision to change the way this thing was carried. And in his mind, probably easier to carry. You know, no one had to actually truly pick it up, because I imagine this thing wasn't the lightest. But the problem is what David's decision with changing the rules ultimately cost the life of one of his soldiers. And as we're thinking through this, you know, God gives us instructions for us to follow for a reason, because he knows how to get us home without losing our lives. He has the instructions built out for us that takes us to a place in which we can all live. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now David again gathered all chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to thou Judah, to bring up from the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So you see right there, they're bringing it on a new cart. This is not, God didn't design this cart. Whoever, you know, David had to be part of this design of this and made a decision to say, let's bring this up on this new cart. Let's not do what God told us to do. Let's bring it up on this new cart. And so they brought, verse 4, so they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio is walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So I'll pause right here. I'm not reading anywhere where any man is actually carrying this thing at all. It is literally sitting on a cart, and in front of this cart is an animal that's carrying it. So this animal is carrying this cart, and I don't know about you, but if you're not careful, when you don't have perfectly paved roads here. And so you've got something that's going to get kind of bumpy. That thing's going to start to get wobbly here in a minute. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of the God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. And we'll continue in just a moment. You know, when I first read the story years ago when I was a kid, I never understood why God was so upset with Uzzah. He had the best of intentions. This thing could have fell to the ground. Had it fallen to the ground, and say they didn't have these poles nearby, how is it getting off the ground? You know, without someone touching it, there's no way it would have gotten off the ground. But now that I'm older and I understand what God's expectation is, God told them what to do. They made a decision to change the rules. Even though what Uzzah was doing with the best of intention, not wanting this ark to fall, God said, do not touch it. And when you carry it in this manner. And the manner that they carried it in was not with what God had expected them to do. Look at verse 8. And then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David is now upset with God because God didn't want to listen to his way to carry it. God didn't want that. David thought he had a better way that this ark should be carried, a better way than God. Well, we just found out that there is no better way than the way God told us. God told David the right way, and David chose to change the rules, and David's way was not better. It was worse, to the point where someone died. Verse 9, so David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it outside to the house of Abinadab, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Abinadab, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Abinadab and all his household. And we'll see that eventually David does move it appropriately. Well, see, David is now so afraid of God. Each and every one of us should be afraid of God if we are making decisions on what the rules should be. That's what's happened here. Is David has now determined the right way to do this work, not God. But see, for us, God already told them the right way. We, on ourselves in this life, should do the same thing as we connect the way we live. It's not our rules. You and I cannot determine the way we get to heaven. You and I cannot determine the way we run our lives. Even though what you're doing may seem okay, it may seem right, it may be positive, the fact is that if it's not the way God told you to do it, you shouldn't do it. And Deuteronomy even adds to, so if you go to Deuteronomy 4, we've got a couple verses here that we're all familiar with. It says, verse 4, starting in verse 1, it says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. Somebody stop right there. So this is talking about Israel, but look at, put yourself here, not Israel. Let's look at it in a different way. Now, O Christians, listen to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of heaven, which the Lord God our fathers is giving us. It's giving each and every one of us heaven, if we do what's right. And then look at verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. It's simple. It's don't add, don't take away. Don't make a determination of what the plan is. You cannot determine the plan. The plan is being laid out. Follow the laid out plan, and that's how we get to heaven. And if you go to 1 Chronicles 15 for just a moment. Starting in verse 11. It says, then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Uzziah, Joel, Shemaiah, Hillel, and Abinadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for you. Because you did not carry it at first, that the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to his ordinance. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles therein, as Moses has commanded according to the word of the Lord. David took what he did, he took his mistake, and he changed it. He went back to God's message. He made a change in his actions after he understood where he was wrong. You and I, if we connect that we're doing something wrong, we're adding, we're taking away, we can make changes and go back to the original ordinance that God put in place. This is a perfect example for us to see that there's errors that we can make. We may have the best of intentions with those errors, but the problem is, we have to make sure that when we determine that it's wrong, that we make a change, and that that change goes back to the way God wants us to do it. You see, they carried it with the on the poles, on their shoulders, like they were supposed to do in the first place. And it got to its destinations accordingly. And, you know, the crazy thing is, when you look at David here, and, you know, David's the leader of this nation. And, you know, David had to have made a decision to carry this ark on this cart. And so that tells us that even in the church, even in our surroundings, leaders can change what we were expecting God to tell us to do. So we have to be careful in that, knowing that even though we may be listening to somebody, it is still our individual responsibility to make sure that what we're hearing is according to God's plan. Because we're not going to go to heaven and we're not going to stand before God and say, well, such and such told me to do it this way. I go back to my mowing process. If my uncle came over and said, you know what, go ahead and mow that embankment today, and that way it's just done. Well, my uncle wasn't the one who told me that I'm supposed to be mowing this thing and not mowing the embankment. Now, if I were to go and mow this and I go and tell my dad, Well, my uncle told me to do it. But my dad said, well, I told you not to, and therefore you're in trouble. And that's the same thing, is that just because someone is in an authority or someone that you're listening to is telling you something, you still need to make a determination if it's according to the plan that you read about. And the only way to know what's the plan is to take time out and study it and understand it. And if you got questions on it, then that's when you ask. Don't be afraid to ask questions, ever. You ask questions because you're trying to learn. Those that don't ask questions, it's not because they don't know it all. It's because they're afraid to know the right answer in a lot of cases. Now, our second point and final point of the day is, turn over with me to Acts 27. remember, we're talking about best of intentions here. And to me, one of the best examples for us to follow in the New Testament is Paul. And actually, it's 26. I knew something was off. Acts 26. It says, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul's giving his defense before Agrippa here. And then Paul is going to go through and he's going to explain who he is and who he was. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, from which the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known me about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, King, I am being accused of Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you, people of God does raise the dead?" So Paul is right there. So you see, Paul, from a very young age, knew a specific custom. He knew these rules, these obligations that he had to meet, and he followed them to a T. To a T. He knew everything that he was supposed to know based on what he had been taught. Look at verse 9. "So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." This is his role and responsibility. I got to do everything against this Jesus that's teaching. He's wrong. I'm right. Jesus is wrong. It says in verse 10, "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being fiercely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." So I'm going to pause right here for a minute. You see, Paul is doing what he knows. He has the best of intentions in his actions because he has been taught that this is the right way. He has been taught there's no other way. He has been taught anyone against this way is wrong and is worthy of death. Paul is doing everything right with what he knows. There, in his eyes, there's nothing wrong. And he has the best of intentions with how he's living his life. Now, before we continue, if Paul were to die now, at this point in his life, and he would have stood before God, the same thing that happens to him at Damascus when Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's exactly what would have been asked for him on Judgment Day. And Paul would have been questioning, just like he was confused when he was being blinded. He didn't understand. He thought, "I'm doing everything right. What am I doing wrong?" And the fact is that he was doing right for the wrong reasons because he didn't know the truth. And then the truth finally hits him. Go to verse 12. "And while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by the faith in me. And so you see, Paul now has an understanding of the truth. See, the issue was when he had his best of intentions, he did not know the truth. He didn't know what the truth was. He thought what he knew was the truth. And going back to the introduction of this lesson, there's two ways in which we have best of intentions. One in which we change the rules and do it our way. The other one, which we don't know the rules and do it our way. In both cases, it's your way and not God's way. And in both cases, it leads to your way's eternal location, which is hellfire. Because I cannot get to heaven because I don't have the plan written down from my rules. I didn't create heaven. Nobody here did. God created heaven. God created a plan. God created a way for you and I to understand what that plan is. There is absolutely no excuse for us not to get to heaven today. Zero. If you're not on that plan, then you're making a decision to then add or take away from his rules. And a lot of the reasons you add or take away is because you're just not willing to understand what that plan is. And you know, I go through and, you know, Paul continues his defense here, but then, you know, you go towards the end of this, and go down to verse 24, and it says, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Remember, he was just giving his defense to Festus a little while before, and he's saying, you're mad. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. Now I know the truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape notice, for this has not been done in a corner. And then King Agrippa says, do you believe the prophet? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, not only do I would wish to God that, whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but you all hear me, that this day might become such as I, except for these chains. Paul is grateful for what happened to him. Because he would have faced God and would have went to a hellfire damnation thinking he was doing right, when in fact he was doing wrong this whole time. But he had the truth revealed into him. And just like us today, we have the truth revealed to us. King Agrippa had the truth revealed to him. Whether or not he committed, I don't know. But I will tell you, with Agrippa, the instructions were shown. The truth was shown. And whether or not he believed it, we don't know. You and I, the instructions are shown. The truth is shown. Whether or not you and I will follow it, I don't know, except that's up to you. You know, that's up to you to make that determination if you want to follow this life and this plan. But at the end of the day, God's word has been revealed. Having the best of intentions is no excuse, and it's not going to be an excuse. And then I think about, it just popped in my head, actually. So there was a song by Toby Keith called My List. And the thing with this list that Toby would have in this song, he would always put on top of his list earthly things to get done. Mow the yard, do the dishes, or work my 40 hours. And then by the time the sun set, then it's time for me to sit down and do things for my wife or my kids. And no time of the day. You know, the list that he wrote down took away from everything that mattered. And I'd argue today that we have a tendency, I know I do, have a tendency to put the same thing on my list. You know, I have the best of intentions on getting things done. You know, I know yard's got to be mowed. This has got to be done. But what gets neglected a lot of times is this. And that becomes the problem. This should be at the top of our every day of our list. And I'm not saying you have to open the Bible and read every single day, because I can tell you, I'm the one person in this world and in this room, I hate reading. I can't stand reading. You ask me if I ever read a book? No. I was in college and I got an F on a paper. Never had an F before in my life. And I thought I could go to read like highlights of a book and pass the test. You can't do that. You can't read highlights and get the answer. I got an F. My teacher was like, why are you getting an F? And she's like, did you read the book? I said, no. I was like, I don't like to read. I'm in college and I didn't read it. But that tells me right then and there that you can't get the answer by just simply passing over highlights. So you do need to spend time in this. But there's also other things that you can do to put on your list to make sure that you show God first. Prayer, thinking of others, calling others, simple stuff, putting God to the forefront. And, you know, it's Heidi and I was just talking about this the other day. I canceled cable a few months ago. I was like, what am I going to do without cable? Best decision I ever made, because I didn't even notice I wasn't watching anything. And here I am. The TV and the things you see on the TV is pointless. And it's like, how much time do you waste watching TV? Just think about it. How much time is wasted? And it's those type of things that you can put on your list. Nothing wrong with them. That's the problem, is that there's nothing wrong with them from a best of intention standpoint, except the fact it takes you away from understanding the plan of God, which ultimately is going to take you away from eternal heaven. That becomes the ultimate problem. And so if there's anything that we can do to help get you back in line and set your list up right, get out of this best of intention thinking, then do so as together we stand and as we sing. You may come forward.